As we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you this evening. We thank you for all your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you, Father, for the spiritual life that we can run. Help us to continue to run with perseverance, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Father, I pray that you might help us to concentrate on the teaching of your word this evening. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And last time we left off at verse 3. Here we're looking at the trends of the last days. As in 2 Timothy 3:1, we know that there'll be perilous times. The word perilous includes the idea of times of stress, difficult, or hard. And this is the general trend of the church age as it winds down. During the end of the church age, we will have times of rejection of the truth. Pseudo-religion and or pseudo-spirituality, I should say. And we hear and see here, I believe, counting 19 particular sins listed here from verse 2 down through verse 5. And we're on the one in verse 3 called brutality. In the last days, we have conditions of brutality. Now, the word brutal means savage or cruel. There'll be those that will be fierce and cruel, like a wild and untamed animal. And certainly we see that even younger generation. We have individuals that will shoot and kill students and teachers without any respect or regard for life. Individuals that are cruel and savage. We even see in the modern era Adolf Hitler, who killed over 6 million Jews in concentration camps. Just savagery and brutality. And certainly this is true of our age. In Philippians 4:5, the born-again believer is to be the exact opposite of savage or brutal. And what is that? Well, the born-again believer is to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. The return of the Lord is imminent. So the born-again believer is not to be savage, but to be brutal. Then the next trend listed is despisers of good. And here, the Greek word means hostile to good men, or lack of general interest in the public good, without interest in the public good. So there'll be an outward attack against those who are godly and those who are righteous. It's not simply that the world will be doing their own thing, but they'll actually attack those who are following the Lord. And those who are following good. This is an overt sin, despisers of good. Last time we were together, we classified personal sins in three categories. We had the mental attitude sin. It begins in the mind. We have the sins of the tongue. And then the sins of action, called overt sins. And we see all three categories of sins listed. Brutality, of course, is an obvious overt sin that you can recognize, as well as despising good. Then we have here in verse 4, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The word traitors is one who would betray his own country or even others, including parents. And we know that this is certainly a trend today, and there's no respect for authority. This goes hand in hand with earlier what he said, disobedient to parents. And then those who are disobedient to parents will outwardly betray their own parents and also their own country, having no loyalty. So there's no loyalty for family, the family unit. There's no loyalty for their own country. And of course, the born again believer is not to be a traitor, of course, but we are to be faithful. And as Paul told Timothy, commit the word of God to faithful men, those who are loyal. And loyalty is a much needed trait that it's hard to find someone who is loyal, even in as far as a workplace environment. People go from job to job to job, and there's no long-term loyalty. Not that that is unnecessarily wrong, in a sense, as far as if you can get better pay or so forth, but the idea here is there's no, once they're there, there's no appreciation at all. So we have here those who will betray their own country, mainly here, the traitors. And then the headstrong is the next Greek word. It means to fall forward, coming from pra, meaning forward, and pipto, to fall. So the idea is to do something without thinking. Fall forward means you just rush headlong into something. The idea of headstrong, that's what it means. You're rash. You're careless, and even reckless is a translation. Reckless. No consideration of the consequences of sin. Just do it. So there are those who can, you know, drive, as this teenage boy did, and drunk, no thought of consequences, and kill four people. And those who take drugs, just without even thinking about the consequences of their actions. Anything that will just, you know, if you want to, if it feels good, do it. No thought of consequences. Carelessness. And so this is this word signifies the character of someone who rushes headlong or out of control into matters. This, of course, is first of all, a mental attitude sin. No thought of the consequences. And that's why we have the book of Proverbs that says over and over, listen. Listen to those who experience some of the consequences of life and avoid those. You can either learn by experience, and that's a harder teacher, or you can learn by listening to others who have gone through similar experiences. And it's better to listen to others and avoid the consequences and listen to the Word of God than to go through them, those things yourself, and the rush headlong into something without even consideration. Then we have here haughtiness. Haughtiness. The word tufo means to be puffed up or conceited. Literally, we have here means can occur... to be crazy or demented, in the sense that to be so arrogant as to be practically demented. So not only talking about arrogance, we're talking about insanely arrogant. You're arrogant, you're insanely arrogant. I would say extreme egotism. Extreme egotism would describe this character of being haughty. To be extremely proud or very arrogant. Certainly we have people that are proud, but others that are just so stuck on themselves that it just makes you sick. Here in 1 Peter 5:6, of course, the believer's is to be humble in his thinking and mental attitude. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. As I went through these traits, I thought, you know, what's the exact opposite of these trends, you know, and how does a Christian stand in stark contrast to many of these traits? And therefore, I tried to find verses corresponding to what the believer should be. Here in 1 Peter 5:6, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The believer is not to have a mental attitude of arrogance, but humility. Humility. And that's not an area of weakness, like I said with Moses. That doesn't mean you cower in a corner somewhere. That doesn't mean that you're not confident or self-assertive, but it means you realize that everything you have or has been given to you comes from God. And so you walk in a faith attitude, a dependence upon Him, knowing that it doesn't come from your own self. Arrogance really is the epitome of self-centeredness. If I'm focused on myself, therefore I'm easily can become proud. Then we have in verse 18, lovers of pleasure, philedonos. We get the word philos, meaning friend or loving, and hedone. We get the word hedonism from this latter phrase here, pleasure, the lover of pleasure. So I would say hedonism would be the trend of the day. Lovers of pleasure, simply out to find anything and everything to fulfill your own pleasure. And therefore, we have individuals that are just out there to, again, the motto, if it feels good, do it. No matter what that is, if that's sex, if that's drugs, if it's pursuit of money, material lust, whatever, they're out to seek pleasure. Seeking pleasure instead of seeking God. And this was actually a Stoic, there are several different trends in philosophy. Hedonism has been around for thousands of years. Even that philosophy, I only go around once, might as well grab all the gusto I can. I might as well enjoy life to its fullest because eventually I'll die. And so I'm out simply to find pleasure instead of loving God. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, Moses rejected this philosophy, again, even back in Egypt, thousands of years before Christ. This mental attitude's been around, I guess, since the fall. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Keep in mind, he was next in line for the kingdom. He would have been the leader of the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. He was in line to be the next Pharaoh, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. He had everything at his disposal that Egypt offered, all its pleasure and desires and wealth and prominence, and he turned that down. Notice, pleasure is described here as passing. There is pleasure out there, but it's not lasting. It's not lasting. And why would Moses choose suffering? He said, why would any normal person choose suffering? Or at least suffering by identifying with God's people? Well, keep in mind, there's a payoff for that. And it's a far better payoff than what the world can give you. And we have to look at verse 26. And verse 26 of this chapter tells us the payoff. Esteeming, valuing the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Reproach of Christ will bring greater reward throughout the eternal state than everything that Egypt could offer him, everything that the world can offer you, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. What God has to provide and offer for you as you, for this brief period of time called life, serving the Lord faithfully, even by identifying with God's people, by suffering, the Lord will provide, will give you much more in payback than you ever endured by difficulties in this life. Even Paul said the suffering of this present time is not even worthy. The worthy has the idea of weight. If you put on a scale, suffering this present time is not even worthy of the glory that shall be revealed in us. And we have the connotation of reward there. What God has in store for the believer is phenomenal. We can't even imagine the things He has prepared for those who love Him. And therefore, it is worth it all, as one hymn writer has put it. No matter what we go through in life, if we do it faithfully for the cause of Christ, it will far outweigh any of the discomfort and displeasure that we had to go through. But we have the philosophy of embrace the pleasures of life, hedonism, out for self-fulfillment. And that type of lifestyle is very, very destructive. Eventually, that pleasure pursuit is the frantic search of happiness. And you'll have short-lived, it'll be short-lived, and then it will evaporate. Lovers of pleasure. Now notice, instead of, we have, going back to our verse 4 in 2 Timothy, lovers of pleasure rather than, notice what it takes the place of, lovers of God. Instead of philhedonos, we get philotheos, loving God. So the idea of having affection for God, pleasure, pursuit of pleasure, takes place of affection for God. So really you have two choices here, two main choices. The trends of the last days, pursuing pleasure or loving God. And the Bible says to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. That means there's no room for anything else. Think about that. Now, it doesn't mean, again, that there's no pleasure in serving the Lord. On the contrary, that is really living. That's true life. Jesus said, I've come to give life, and that what? More abundant. That's true living. But Mark 12:30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here's the problem. People love the Lord, but they really don't love Him with all their heart. See? You're half-hearted in their service of the Lord. And notice, with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And do we really love the Lord our God in that degree? Here we have the pursuit of hedonism or pleasure versus in the place of affection for God. How much do we really love God? And the Bible says, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. See, that's the evidence of love. That doesn't necessarily mean the evidence of salvation, because someone can be born again and not love God. But that's certainly the evidence of love. It's the proof of your love. Obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the world's out there pursuing pleasure instead of pursuing a relationship with God. And that's what we are here about. We're here to pursue and to develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father and His Son. Now notice here, having a form of godliness, going back to 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness but denying its power. See, even with all these trends, there's still a facade of religion. Well, think about this. So people want to at least have an appearance of being pious. They want to have an appearance of being devoted to God. They want some ritual, but they really don't want to get down to the deep depths of their heart and their commitment and love for God. See, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And because of that, they have an outward shell of piety and religion. Just wanted just a little bit. I don't want to love the Lord our God, my God, all my heart. I don't want to give up this thing. I just want to be a little bit committed. I want a recognition of being a person that's godly, but I really don't want to be that dedicated. So the word form is the word, we get the word morphos from this word here. It means outward appearance. Have you heard metamorphosis, a change? We don't only describe the butterfly of a change. The iomorphous is the form or appearance. So having an appearance of being godly or devoted to the Lord. Having appearance of piety. Eusebia is the word devotion. Devotion to God. It can be genuine or it can be fake or feigned. Here it's feigned devotion. And that's what religion is all about. It's a shell, a facade. It doesn't reach the heart and the true desire to serve the Lord. Here it's an outward appearance. There are several examples of this in the scripture. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, you remember when Samuel came to anoint the next king of Israel? And he looked down at Jesse's sons, and you know, the big strapping young men. And wow, that man must be king, just like Saul. Remember, Saul was a tall, by appearance, dominating man. So he's looking down at the sons of Jesse. And then, you know, finally, you know, he says, that's not him, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's not the one. And, you know, David's mentioned last. He wasn't even, his father's, oh, yeah, okay, David, yeah. Well, he's probably thinking, yeah, you don't want him. He's just a small little runt, you know. But the Lord said to Samuel, verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at the physical stature because I refused him. He's talking about the son there mentioned in verse 6, Eliab. Notice this. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance. Where does the Lord look? The Lord looks at the heart. See? So, really, religion is looking at the outward form. You can go through all the religious motions in church and ceremony and I call it pomp and circumstance of ritualism. You can go through all that and your heart could be far away from God. And therefore, God is the one who knows your heart. Does he have your heart? And that's the root of the matter. Notice Matthew 15:8. Matthew 15:8. These people draw near to me with their mouth. Oh, they'll talk about praising Jesus, thanking Jesus, thank you, Jesus. I call it God talk. There's a lot of God talk. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. People draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is where? Far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's all ritual. It's all man-made rules and regulations not coming from the Scripture. Like the Pharisees, adding to the Word of God. And they'll talk, and like the Pharisees, pray long prayers in the street and, you know, have an facade. Pharisees are poster child children for having a facade, a form of godliness. Here, this indicates this will be a mass trend of the last days. Now think about this. This is a major trend of our day. Religion. Religion. Even in the Bible church, so-called Bible churches, which have, by the way, moved away from the Bible. You know, I was shocked at visiting all the different Bible churches when we first moved to Dallas, and it just systematically, one by one by one, they all going seeker-friendly, moving away from the systematic teaching of the Word of God. And think you need to take the Bible out of your name. If you're not going to teach the Bible, you need to take the Bible out of your name. So here, it's just religion. That's all that is. And Ezekiel, notice, I like this. This is fascinating in Ezekiel's day. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. People go to church to be entertained, not to be taught. right? That's what they do. They go to their, why? That's part of loving pleasure, right? And that can include, they think, wow, now I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to go to church and hear this great choir sing and all that. There's nothing wrong with the large choir singing. No, I'm not against that. But I'm thinking, take that away from the people, and will they still stay for the teaching of the Word of God? See, it really shows their motives. Are they just coming for the show? Are they coming for the appearance, the trappings? Their religious experience, you'll hear. Why are they attending church? Well, I felt close to God there. Really. Instead of, they taught me the Scripture. Now, notice here, Ezekiel 33, let's take a look here, verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you. Wow, you have a reputation, Ezekiel, and your teaching ministry. Notice they're talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. It's not roast preacher either. Hey, they're talking good things about you. Look at this. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Now, doesn't that sound good? Wow, Ezekiel, he's teaching the word. Come and hear. You got to hear this guy. He's good. Notice this. So they come to you as people do. They sit down before you as people. They hear your words. But here's the problem. They do not do them. They're there for your rhetorical elegance. They're there to hear a good speech. They're here to hear a good sermon. You know, but they're not there to be challenged. Notice this. They do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. If they were around today, probably patting the preacher on the back or shaking his hand as he go out the door. Good sermon. Good sermon. I don't do that to local seminary. If someone wants to encourage me, they can do that, but I'm not going to stand shaking everyone's hand at the back door, you know, to hear accolades and have people pretend like they really enjoyed it when they didn't. It should be real. It shouldn't be feigned. But here in Ezekiel's day, they with the mouth they show much love. Oh, Ezekiel, boy, that was really a good word from the Lord. But their hearts pursue their own gain. So, this is what we had today. People coming in, even church service today. Oh, that was a great message. Oh, that just warmed my heart. And then they live like nothing ever happened throughout the rest of the week. See? No change. No interest in pleasing God. Nothing to really challenge them as far as, you know, they don't want to do anything in their life that would hinder their routine. They just want a religious experience. That's all that is, really. A religious experience. Instead of the life-transforming reality of a relationship with the Lord and a life of devotion and dedication to what He has commanded us. Now, can't you imagine meeting Ezekiel? You're thinking, wow, man. Now, I know the church age did not begin back then, but whether the prophet taught in the temple, meant more than likely, or in open air, or whatever, wherever he taught, imagine Ezekiel's around today preaching in a pulpit somewhere, and he sees this crowd, wow, all these people coming in, man. And boy, they're shaking my hand, and they're saying, oh, preacher, boy, I really love that message. Well, that was a great message of God, you know. You warmed my heart in the... You know, and then throughout the rest of the week is like hedonism. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now notice these two go together. What you said at verse 4, you remember when the Bible was written there were no chapter divisions or verse divisions. That came on later. It came later. So after listening to all these trends, notice verse 5 begins with the word having. So what does automatically do? Connects it to verse 4. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God having a form. Read that together. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God having a form of godliness. See that? They're almost schizophrenic, really, and not really schizophrenic because deep down inside they're not changed. They only have the outward appearance of change, the outward appearance of piety and devotion. They're still going their own way in their own heart. And God knows the heart. God will even judge the motives. And they can fool a lot of people, but they can't fool God. And that's one person you can't fool. Having a form of devotion or piety, but denying its power. Here's the key, denying the power of the Christian life. They want an appearance of being devoted or religious, but they deny the true power of the Christian life. They disregard the word denying, disregard. They don't pay attention to its dynamics or power. And what is that? Well, I think it's, first of all, the power of the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God into salvation. You know, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and he gives eternal life to those who place his or her faith in him. They want some kind of a message of religion or works. It's all me. Instead of God's power, it's my strength, the energy of the flesh. I think not only includes the gospel, which includes, by the way, man-made morality, human religion, but also the spiritual life. The spiritual life is a life of ritual without reality. Again, this idea of ritual versus relationship. And, you know, we even see it while we have the labyrinth, and people are into now going back into the Dark Ages, by the way. You know, the Roman Catholic Church and a lot of the mysticism and medieval ritual and burning of candles and incense. That's called the Emerging Church. If you haven't heard of this movement, the Emerging Church, what is that? Roman Catholic mysticism reinvented, repackaged for our day. Don't worry about doctrine. It's liberalism, by the way. It's very liberal. We can't have a doctrinal statement. We can't even state that the Bible is without error. We can't even state that even the Trinity is sure. We're sure of the Trinity. That's all open to debate and question. There's no authoritative structure. We don't want a man behind the pulpit teaching the Word of God. We're all sitting in a circle. You know, we'll all share our spiritual thoughts. And, you know, and burn candle and do all these religious things. That's a shell of godliness, isn't it? That's a denying the true power of the Christian life. And of course, it's by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in Ephesians 5:18 in dependence upon the Spirit, and we will not, what, fulfill the desires of the flesh. The dynamic of the Christian life is divine enablement by the Spirit of God. Spirit enablement to fulfill the Christian life. And they're flat out denying that. Denying the power of the spiritual life is grieving and quenching the Spirit, as well as lying to the Spirit. And that's really not only the gospel is repudiated, where we have a man-made religion of works, they're also contradicting the genuine Christian life. Even as in Colossians 2, remember those false forms of spirituality in the Christian life? Legalism, asceticism, mysticism, hyper-spirituality. Those are false views of how we are sanctified. So if they can not only distort the gospel, they distort, you know, the way of sanctification. I think that's why Colossians is very helpful in chapter 2 and how to deal with the flesh. And they just want externals. They don't want the life-changing internals of the Word of God and walking by means of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says from such people, including these false teachers, these are individuals who are propagating this teaching. I believe he's referring to the not just the followers here, but here, the false teachers. From such people, turn away, meaning shun. Don't have any association with them. Avoid, keep away from, have nothing to do with them. You know, I remember one pastor, when he came into town, they had ministerial associations. And he said, yeah, you need to get with the flow. Come join our group. And this pastor, of course, who taught grace and the finished work and, you know, all that. And he said, why should I get with the flow when the flow is a sewer? It's so true. You know, get with our religious organization and our little movement. Well, your movement's going the wrong way. I'm not going to get with your movement. I'm not going to follow your teaching. Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Now urge, brethren, note those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own gut, their own belly. And by smooth words and flattering speech, notice the emphasis is on rhetorical delivery instead of content. Smooth words, flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple, the uneducated. So he says, you know, mark those and avoid them. Don't associate with them. So the idea is, don't associate with these type of individuals. Don't have anything to do with their ministry. Don't financially support them. I understand how Christians can support some ministries that, you know, have a superficial shell of morality. There's a lot of organizations that feed the poor and do all these other things. But when you look deeper, what's the point? What's the purpose? Where are you headed? Is it to give them the gospel? No, we can't do that. We're not allowed to do that. Oh, well, you have someone who may be in good health and a full belly on their way to hell. Think about that. Now, that sounds cruel, but it's not. Now, the Bible says to do good, and of course, like the Good Samaritan, you know, even if they're unsaved, we are to do what we can to help. But the main ministry, you say you have a whole ministry of doing X, Y, or Z, and you leave out the most important thing, the spiritual aspect of man. Remember, we're a whole. The Bible speaks that we are created body, soul, and what? Spirit. And you're leaving out the spiritual aspect of man, the man, that which communicates with God in your ministry. I would say that you're not fulfilling God's work. This is not a true. Now, if you have the intention, okay, I'm going to feed the poor with the intention of giving the gospel. Now, that's great. And make sure their gospel is clear, by the way. Don't just say, that term gospel is used so loosely today. Yeah, we're giving the gospel by feeding the children and doing all these things. What gospel are you giving? Is it a gospel of works? Is it a lordship salvation gospel? Or is it a gospel of the grace of God? Check out their gospel. What good news are they given? A lot of times it's lordship salvation. Some of these ministries are saying, you know, telling people they need to turn from their sins and, you know, give up all their bad habits in order to go to heaven. That's just religion. That won't get them saved. And so you need to check out, they're teaching the gospel, the grace of God. And there are missionaries that are doing that, along with so-called social work. You have to be careful what the intention of that is. But these individuals that deny the clear gospel, they deny the genuine power of the Christian life, they're only in the show, are like two pieces putting together. People who want to pursue pleasure than God. So here's the excuse. I can be religious. I can be religious and be accepted by God. You know, Jesus just loves me. God loves me. God loves me on my hedonism. Now think about that. It's what a lot of people would say today. Now certainly God loves you enough to give his son to die for you. That's true. But God does not love you pursuing the things of the world. You think God approves of that? That's what I would really ask someone. Oh God, Jesus loved me. If Jesus was standing right here in your hedonistic pursuit, would he be pleased? When the rubber meets the road, when you look eyeball to eyeball, are you pleased with that? You know, Jesus, you're pleased with my drug usage and my drunkenness and my partying, and you're pleased with, really, I'm pleasing you, really, really? You honestly believe that? Yeah, well, I'll pray about it, and I'll go to church and, you know, do good to the poor and do some religious things that cover my guilty conscience while I pursue my own interests the rest of the week. No, that's not how it works. Now, these individuals, these false teachers that are promoting religion and appealing to the hedonistic crowd, verse 6 says, of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. It's very important to know what kind of women they appeal to. Women who desire to serve the Lord? Are walking in fellowship? Don't think so. He didn't say women in general, by the way. He's not insulting women. He's speaking of little women. You know, it's interesting, the word gullible means little, but it has a connotation there. You know, was it Louisa May Alcott had a, well, I've never read, again, a classic is something that everyone's heard of but never read. Remember my definition from Sunday? I've heard of all my life Little Women by Louisa May Alcott. I've never read it. I can't tell you what it's about. But the title here is in the Bible, gullible is literally little women. But the connotation here is still a foolish woman, one who displays immaturity and a lack of dignity. Silly women are vulnerable to flattery and seducible. The word rendered silly women is literally womanlings. That is, women who lack those qualities which should characterize true womanhood. Some translate it women without discretion. Women without discretion. Others said even society ladies born by caprices in various directions and full of idle curiosity. It's kind of a broad range here of gullible women. But the whole point is these women are not desirous to serve the Lord. They're desirous to learn information, but not to draw them any closer to the Lord. Now, these religious teachers appeal to these women. And it's interesting that the serpent went to not Adam, but Eve. Serpent appealed to Eve. And the woman was deceived in the transgression. Here, they creep into households. The word creep means, and duo means, to enter secretly with ulterior motives. So, back in those days, they taught in homes. And what they would do would go around, these itinerant teachers would go into homes having an appearance of accepting everyone, but they're there to deceive people. So they come in the back door secretly with ulterior motives. And they creep into households, the word oikia, residences, people's homes. Now, I've heard one preacher say today, how do they do it? They do it through the TV. That's how they creep into homes of these gullible women today. They watch all these insane people, or preachers and teachers, send in me, you know, I got this handkerchief that's anointed. And so, you know, just like Peter, and, you know, if you touch this handkerchief, we prayed over this handkerchief. You send me $20, I'll send you that handkerchief that we prayed over. And if you touch it, you'll be healed. Really? Maybe you blew your nose on that. Maybe I won't be able to get sick. So, gullible women, that's an accurate translation here, but the idea here is they're open to deception, really, because the truth has not grounded them. Why? Because they don't want the truth. See, it's not because they're just, oh, I don't know any better. It's like, I don't want that. There's a difference. These women are saying, I want to pursue my own desires and pleasures, and I don't want the truth. That's what really you're saying. And these are perfect candidates to be deceived by these religious teachers. So they creep into these men, creep into these homes with ulterior motives to literally make prisoners of wars of these gullible women. That's the word made captive. To capture in war, literally. The word make captive is a capture in warfare. To gain complete control over. Think about that definitely. Gain complete control over. Either by force or deception. So they come in to get control over these little women. These womenlings. Women without discretion. Loaded down with sin. These women are characterized as overwhelmed by their sins. Loaded up. Their sin nature is constantly producing nothing but bad, in a sense. They're completely overwhelmed with sin and rebellion. They're led away by various lusts, meaning they're completely controlled by many different desires. The word various means many different desires. The word lust means inordinate desires. Basically, they're carnal. If they're born again, they're certainly carnal. And therefore, they're easy targets for false teachers. See, you can't have ongoing sin in your life and learn doctrine effectively. That doesn't mean we're all sinners, okay? We all sin, right? We know what to do. We know how to recover in the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. We know how to get back up when we're knocked down. But these people, they're constantly pursuing the things of the world. Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's their pursuit. And they can never learn the truth of God's word. If I'm holding to sin in my life, and I'm holding on to that, I can't learn doctrine effectively. I can hear information, and that's what we'll have. These people are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. See? I can acquire a lot of information, but it's just all it is information. It doesn't transform my life. There's no power in it. And so they're loaded down with sins. If you want to go your own way, how can you come and hear the word of God? You got to be, your soul has to be exposed in a sense. You had to humble yourself under the word of God saying, oh yes, that's right. I remember that thought was not right with God, or that sin, or that attitude. And that's allowing the word of God to really do its full work. But if you're just coming to be entertained like in Ezekiel's day, just to have someone pat you on the back, just to feel good about myself and my hedonism. I want to know that Jesus loves me when I'm out there doing what my own thing, you know. And instead of, you know, humbling yourself and saying, this is wrong. God's not pleased with this. So they're burdened down with sins. Many kinds, different kinds. It could be material lust. It could be sensual lust. Lust for knowledge. Even that's intellectual pursuits. Without the knowledge of God's word, of course. And so we have here these women that are easy targets of false teachers. Out of a so-called openness to learn, they evidently embrace as a fad whatever new heresy came along. It's like every wind of doctrine comes in, they jump on it. And are always jumping on these strange, weird teachings. You've probably known people like that. I have. Their problem was they could not recognize the truth when they saw it. Their sins are keeping them blinded to the truth of God's word. Even when the truth is given, sometimes And I don't think he's speaking of the truth going out here. I think he's speaking of false teaching and religion. But even when the truth, even if they come to a doctrinally accurate church and they hear the word rightly divided, they can still end up in the same direction because of their sinful hearts. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Let's look at that. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Remember the parable of the sower. And the one that fell among thorns are the ones when they hear the word of God and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. And notice the epithumia, the word desire. Same word in the Greek mentioned here in 2 Timothy. Desires. The desires for other things. And I've got to love pleasure rather than God. That's where my heart is. What does this do to the word? It enters and chokes the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Can't bear fruit. Something else has taken the place of your relationship with the Lord. But you want to keep up the appearance. I want to keep up the appearance of being devoted to God. It's tragic. So we have here, they're led away by various desires, lust patterns of the old sin nature. And then on top of that, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Man, that's a sad situation. All your life learning, 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 but never coming to the knowledge of God's Word. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Certainly this is true not just of women, but men. This is a true trend of the last days. Second Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Here it is, their own desires. Having itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears from the truth and be turned to fables. They're always learning. They're always, the word always means at all times. Acquiring information. The word learning, mathano, means to acquire information as a result of instruction. They're always going to these lectures and these conferences and so forth, but they're never arriving at the truth. And this is pseudo-intellectualism. People maybe by philosophical inquiries and kindred disciplines are never able to come to any accurate real knowledge of the truth because they reject the truth of the Word of God outright. They want to spiritualize it. They want to mysticize it. They don't want to accept it at its raw face value because that would cut. See, that's why they had to spiritualize the Word of God, even if the Word of God is taught. Isaiah 30, verse 10. Just like in Isaiah's day, who say to the seers, do not see, to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. I don't want to hear the truth. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy lies. It's easier to hear a lie than to hear the truth. Because the truth hurts. I don't want to hear that. So these people are always learning. They're always listening to multiple teachers. And never able, the word never means not ever, at no time, are they ever able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The word knowledge here, it's interesting, we had two main Greek words for knowledge. We had gnosis and epignosis. This is epignosis. And this means a more thorough participation in the acquiring of knowledge, and not simply information. This is information that transforms your life. See? It involves a personal transformation. Knowledge which influences your relationship with the Lord. Knowledge with personal involvement. All they stopped at is information. Even if they get the truth of God's word, even if they attend a Bible teaching church, which they probably won't be there for long because they'll desire, the word will convict, they'll leave. But it's never going bound to the heart. It stops at the form. See, facade. Let's stop there. Let's keep up the facade, the religious shell. Let's not transform the heart. And so they're learning. But it's not the truth of God's word. They're never able to come to it. They can't unless you change the heart. So if I'm pursuing the things of the world, I'm laid down with lust as women who are following the different desires of the world, I can never ever come to the truth of God's word because I reject it. Give me anything else. They'll even justify my sins. I want to find a teacher that will justify my sinful actions. Think about that. I'm going to find someone who will say it's okay for me to do X, Y, and Z against God's word. Someone tells me or not tells me I'm doing anything wrong. Speak to us smooth things. Don't teach us the truth. So it's all a lie. And Satan has so many substitutes for the truth today. Whatever lust patterns are, it will justify your actions. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of aletheia, the truth of God's word. What is the truth? God's word. It says it in John 17:17. God's word is truth. They don't want that. I don't want to rightly divide the word of truth. I don't want to know what God says about this. I want to feel good. I don't want to be convicted. I don't want to be challenged. So they run away from that type of ministry. That's why teaching ministries, you're teaching the word of God systematically. You don't have a large congregation. We're living in those days. The Bible says, just like in one of the minor prophets, truth has fallen in the streets today, like spilled water. It's not even recognized as valuable gold. So we have here this trend. The trend of the last days is religion. And then also outrightness, we've seen the 19 trends, antinomianism. And we have to recognize it for what it is. But we need to continue, and that's why he'll say later to Timothy, notice, in light of these trends, what are we to do? Here, we'll get to this in the coming weeks. Notice here, verse 10. Let's jump down to 2 Timothy 3:10. What are we to do? Remember, Timothy, you know, in the last days you're going to have this trend here. But you have carefully followed my teaching. Accurate teaching, number one. Notice that. Manner of life. Not only was it simply the right teaching, but right lifestyle. Purpose, faith, long, here's spiritual life here. Long suffering, love, persecutions, afflictions. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. All that will desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and apostles will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And then he talks about the holy word of God. See that? We have a turning away from the right teaching of God's word, but we need to continue in the word of God. You know, let your friends fall by the wayside, your so-called friends. They're not interested in the Word of God. Leave them by the wayside. Even those of your own family, if they're not interested in the Word of God, you pursue the Word of God. Let the chips fall where they may. Don't let them pull you in their own, suck you into the world system. You continue to go forward. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this exhortation here in the Scripture. And we know that we are living in hard, stressful times. But we know that your grace is sufficient. We know that you will never leave us or forsake us. We know that, Lord, that you are with us. And we pray that we might, from the heart, love you. And if there's anything in our life that's not honorable and pleasing unto you, may we deal with this and root this out and allow your Spirit to control our thoughts and thinking and our actions and help us to be honorable to you and pursue the Christian life, and pursue a relationship with you, Father, out of all our being. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.